Good morning. Oh, you can do better than that. Good morning. Ooh, I like that. That's good. Good morning. It's good to see everybody on this downright balmy morning, right? We're out of the cold weather and able to get to church and everywhere else. It's wonderful to see the sun and feel a little bit of warmth in our midst today. We welcome you here today to West End United Methodist Church. If you would, we'd love for you to mark your attendance on the attendance pads, and those registration pads can be found near the center aisle, and you can put your name in there and then pass it on down to your neighbors, and then once the pad has been filled out, it can be passed back down the aisle. Not only will this allow us to know that you are with us today, but also you can look in the pad as it goes back down towards the center to see who it is that's sitting next to you, and maybe you'll meet some folks that you haven't met before. Also, if you're a first-time guest, you're encouraged to leave any contact information you feel comfortable leaving so that we might get you more information about our church here. I've got a few announcements for this morning. The first is that today we have our monthly Taze worship service at 5 o'clock, and it will be right here in the sanctuary, so we invite everyone to come back at 5 o'clock today for the Taze service. Also, now that the snow has passed on, we have Wednesday nights back on schedule. We had to cancel last week, so everything will run as normal this week. So if you plan to come have dinner, try to RSVP online by tomorrow at noon, if you can do that. And all classes and activities should be happening as well on Wednesday nights. You'll notice today we have a special discipleship focus. The scripture highlights the call to discipleship, and we're going to do some things in the service that highlight that call as well. We've got the third graders here. They're going to receive their Bibles today. We're going to hear a little bit about covenant discipleship groups, and if you want to know more about covenant discipleship groups later after church, you may meet some folks that participate in covenant discipleship groups out this direction in the library. And then finally, we're going to consecrate the new leaders of our church for the year of 2018. We had a big retreat yesterday, had a great kickoff to the year, and so we're going to send them on with our blessings on their journey as well into leadership. That's all the announcements for this morning. Let us turn our hearts and minds to God. Let us turn our attention to what it is that God is saying to us and doing among us. May we heed God's call.
Oh, together this day in silence and hope.
We wait for God's word for us.
Let your hearts and spirits be open.
God is our strength and salvation.
Wait patiently for the Lord.
With willing hearts and spirits.
Excuse me. Let us confess our sins to the one who searches us and knows us. O God, we listen to the stories of the call of the disciples and find them interesting but unrealistic. How could we leave everything to follow you? But you are persistent and understand our doubt. You continue to call us to be in ministry and mission in our world, which may not mean leaving everything behind, but it does mean being willing to serve wherever you call us. That is hard for us, O God. We want to place conditions on service. Still you call to each of us. Forgive us for turning our backs on serving you. Forgive us when we look the other way. Forgive us our angry attitudes and actions, which hurt rather than heal. Wrap your arms around us, healing our wounds, binding us to you. Gently move us into service in your name. Amen. Do not be afraid. God is with you. That is good news. You do not have to go through life alone, wondering if anyone cares about you or knows your heart. God knows and loves you. Rejoice, for thus it is, has always been, and will continue to be. God's love for you is eternal. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Will you join me in praying together our prayer for illumination? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. A lesson from the Gospel according to Mark, from the first chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. Now after John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went a little further and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boats mending their nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Invite third graders and parents, caregivers to come and join us here at the communion rail. Their second and third grade small group leaders are also here, and we are grateful for their leadership. Today is a special day in the faith journey of these third graders. A Bible is given to third graders here at West End because we believe that they are old enough to read the Bible themselves, to talk about it with their parents, their friends, their leaders at church, and also to learn from the Bible what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus. And so Pastor Carol and I will be calling out some names, and we're going to be handing Bibles to the second and third grade small group leaders to actually pass out. So
we begin with Elijah Bacher.
Harper Corley Barnes.
Emerson Marie Baxter.
Luca A. Wanyi.
And Keaton Busalis.
Charlotte Elizabeth Burry.
Zachary Fonsbeck.
He's not here today. His mother is expecting twins any day now. So we're gonna hand off his Bible to one of the other families to make sure he gets that today. Margaret Ann Harrell.
Clayton Aaron Jenkins.
Bobby Hollis Moss.
Robert Wolcott Nelson.
Ella Grace Peacock.
Cassandra Rhian Phelps.
Samuel Blythe Powell.
Henry Stephen Schaefer.
Alexander Clayton Sterling.
Nakiria Ware.
And we have one more that didn't make our list, but we are grateful that she is here, and we are grateful to give her a Bible, Charlotte Rowe. And so, parents, if you will join Pastor Carol and I in our litany together. Receive the word of God. And learn its stories and study its words. Its stories belong to us all, and these words speak to us all. They tell us who we are, and they tell us that we belong to one another, for we are the people of God. So will the congregation please stand and respond to these third graders.
We rejoice in this step in your faith journey. We pray God will guide you, your family, and us as you use this Holy Bible in your home, in your small group, and in our worship. We will learn together and grow in our love for God's word. Thanks be to God.
Third graders, congratulations again on your new Bibles. I'm going to talk a little bit today about our faith journey and how it's a long and sometimes difficult thing, but your Bibles will serve you well in that journey. So I hope you take them home and look at them and read them and start to dig into those stories that you've just received. Now, for all of us, we all know that person, don't we? We all know that one person who seems to do everything right. You know the person I'm talking about. It's that one person who is so unbelievably good that you always think to yourself, whoa, I could never be like him or her. Most of us probably know at least one person like that, maybe several. And truth be told, some of us may even be those people in someone else's eyes. But one thing's for certain, at least for me, that whenever I encounter someone who seems to have it all together, who always appears to be doing exactly what they should be, I get a little jealous. And perhaps even more so, I begin to feel a little bit guilty. I think, why can't I be more like him or her? And I suspect you've had a similar experience from time to time in your own life. I'll confess, when I read this passage from Mark this week, especially in such a short little clip that we get here, my first response to reading about these disciples that were called by Jesus was, why can't I be like them? I had that same tinge of jealousy and a little bit of guilt. I mean, just look at them here. Here they are, these fishermen. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're going about their business, doing their work, casting their net to haul in fish, when all of a sudden Jesus walks up and simply says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. And what do they do? Mark says immediately they left their homes and followed him. Not that they asked Jesus a few more questions about what was going on. Not that they went home and consulted with their families first. No, they immediately dropped their nets and followed. Now, I'll admit that idea of immediately dropping everything to follow Christ seems appealing on the one hand. To me, it seems to demonstrate this radical faith and hope that one would step out into the unknown and trust that God is really up to something good. But you know, on the other hand, I found myself thinking it's also a little bit appalling. I mean, think how disruptive this would be to these people's lives, just to uproot their entire way of living and being, to take on an entirely new kind of life. Yes, this idea of these fishermen immediately responding in such an abrupt way, I think it actually both challenges us and disturbs us a bit. It convicts us and it repels us. And there's a part of me that wants to say, oh, sure, I would immediately respond to the call of Jesus. And then there's another part of me that wonders if I would want any part of it at all. So it's no wonder that this week I find myself with this mixture of jealousy and guilt. You know, my own experience of the Christian faith journey and the experience of many people with whom I've worked and who I have known has been anything but immediate. Sure, there are these great moments where a person acutely feels the presence of God, where it's like God is right there with them. A moment of heightened sensibility where it seems as if the Holy Spirit is really moving in his or her life. But such moments so often seem to fade quickly, and they seem few and far between. In such a powerful moment of being in the presence of God, a person may make a strong declaration of faith, may commit to a new direction in his or her life. But getting from that initial point of inspiration to a lifetime of commitment, well, that doesn't always come so easily. So what does this discrepancy mean? What does it say about most of our faith lives if they appear labored and drawn out when compared to this immediate response of these disciples? Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, this word immediately really bugged me this week. It was getting under my skin a bit. And just about the time it was about to drive me crazy, I heard the voice of one of my divinity school professors in the back of my head. And he used to always say this to us. He said, if you are reading the scriptures and all you're hearing about is yourself or even another person, then you're probably doing it the wrong way. Because scripture first and foremost is always about God. It's about the presence and the nature and the action and the power of God. So I began to revisit this passage in Mark, and I started to scan through the rest of the gospel again, reminding myself of everything that was in there. And you know what I noticed? The first thing I noticed was that Mark uses the word immediately a lot. A lot. In fact, scholars who count these sorts of things say it's in there about 40 to 42 times. The same word that we translate as immediately. Now, perhaps Mark is just giving us the facts, like Pastor Carol suggested last week. Maybe things are really just moving fast. Maybe Mark is trying to get through the narrative to get to the really good parts of the story. But you know, what I think seems most likely is that Mark is trying to tell us something about the nature of God. Something about what God is up to. Now, you'll notice that just in this passage alone, it actually uses the word immediately twice. Once to describe the response of the disciples, but also to describe the call that Jesus makes. Also, just a little later in chapter 1, we see the word immediately used again to describe the healing of a person from sickness. So it seems that this word immediately has much more to do than just with the disciples' response. But still, why that word over and over again? So I started to think, what if this idea of immediately isn't as much about time as it is about location? In other words, the work of God is so near, so immediate, that it almost feels irresistible. God's work is so definitely on the move in the life and ministry of Jesus that it is impossible to ignore. Now, last week we heard from Pastor Carol about Jesus' baptism by John and how Mark says that the heavens were literally torn apart as the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. Well, now this Spirit is on a fast march through the world in the person of Jesus. It is undeniably present, and people sense the Spirit at work. And people are drawn into the Spirit's powerful presence. People are captured by the Spirit's movement among them. And Jesus says to them, the kingdom has come near, and these people believe it. God's presence among them is immediate. But if immediately is not first and foremost about time, I think that Jesus' proclamation that the time has been fulfilled certainly is. But we're still not talking about clockwork time here. The Greek word that we translate as time here in Mark is the word kairos. And that means something more like the right time, like the perfect moment for something to happen, or the time that we are being called to do something. In the New Testament, kairos is always God's time. That moment when God's Spirit is on the move for a purpose. So what we really get in this passage is the sense that God's time has arrived, that the kingdom is indeed on its way, that it is irresistibly close, immediate, in their face, if only these people are open to it. Now this week, all this talk and reading of fishers started to remind me of my own grandfather, and when I used to visit his house. My grandparents lived in Hendersonville, and they lived on the lake, and they had a house that sat right on the lake, and you could actually go down the bank to get to the edge of the water. So almost every time I would visit, if he had the time, my grandfather would take me fishing. He would take me out to their garage. We would get the tackle box. We would scurry down the ledge to the water's edge. And then I would watch as he reached his rough hands into the tackle box and began to help me get the hook ready and the bait ready and everything else. And then he'd always remind me how to cast my line. And he'd show me a few times, and then with a flick of my wrist, my line would shoot out in an arc, whirring past my ears until finally that hook hit the water and began to sink. And you know what started then? The waiting. The sitting around and the waiting. Now, sometimes we'd get a bite right away, and that was really exciting when the fish were there and ready to bite. But other times we would cast and recast and not get anything. And so we'd have to start to move down to a different part of the bank. Or we'd start to look in the water and look for clues as to where the fish might be, maybe over by that rock, or maybe by that outcropping over there. And we'd cast and cast again. Now, there was sort of a science to it. I mean, there were some things to know, but a lot of it was trial and error, too, sort of casting here and casting there until we found some fish. And I think no matter how you go about fishing and no matter what style of fishing you like to do, if you're a fisher, I think this pretty much sums up the experience of fishing. And I'll bet these fishermen, Andrew and Simon and then John and James, had all done their fair share of looking here and there for a good catch of fish. Their livelihood depended on this kind of casting about. And suddenly, in a moment, it was all over. When they encountered Christ and received the offer to follow him, the project of fishing was over, or at least converted into a new kind of gathering in. Where before they spent their lives looking here and there for the next bounty of fish, suddenly their life had a new focus. It was a communal life following Jesus Christ. Literally and figuratively, there was no more casting about. Now, are you familiar with that term, casting about? Have you used that term before, or have you heard people say casting about? It's an old phrase, and it means to look near and far for something that you need. It can also mean looking around or hunting for a plan of action or an inspiration for something that you're working on. And when confronted with the call of Jesus Christ on their lives, suddenly these fishers had found their focus, the true mission of their lives. They had been found by God first, and now they were finding God in return. And suddenly their previous occupations seemed to be something more like preoccupations. Only shadows of their deeper purpose, to be followers of the God known in Jesus Christ, to be fishers of people. Now, I love that title that Jesus uses, the fishers of people, because what he does is he utilizes their previous giftings and their previous profession, the paradigm through which they understood all of their work, the way that they understood the world, and he repurposes it. It's almost like a mirror of their former identity. They are still fishers, and they are still who God created them to be. But Christ is about to employ them in ways that they could never have imagined. And they will fish with new purpose and a new aim. No more casting about. But even in the presence of Jesus, and even when following Christ in the flesh, the disciples struggled in this new role. They had found the center of their lives, yes, in the living presence of the coming kingdom of God, but they were still human and they were frail. If you really read through the rest of Mark, it turns out that the disciples often fail to comprehend the power of Jesus. They argue amongst themselves about their status in the group and also their status in the world. They often misunderstand what Jesus says or what Jesus wants from them or of them. And yet they follow. They stick with Jesus and with this group. No more casting about. It's in this communal life with Jesus and one another that they are enabled to carry on with their newfound vocation. They can't do it alone, but together, they slowly come to know the fullness of Christ's call on their lives. Eventually, they will become the ones to carry on the name and witness and work of Christ long after he has left the earth. But it takes a long time for them to get to that point. And you know, the more I think about it now, the more I realize I'm a lot like these disciples after all. And you know what? Each of you is too. There was a time when most of you in this room answered Jesus' call to pursue a life of discipleship. You may have been baptized. You may have said membership vows. If you did those things, you probably pledged to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, to resist evil and injustice and oppression in all of their forms, and to confess Jesus as your Savior and put your whole trust in Jesus' grace. In that moment when you made those vows, you claimed to follow Christ. And you know what? You did it immediately. You immediately turned to follow Christ. It was a kairos moment, a time when God's presence was alive and vividly near to you. And in that moment, you were called into a new vocation too, each in your own unique createdness and God-giftedness. You were given a glimpse of your true occupation, your purpose behind the preoccupation that may sometimes consume a lot of your attention. In that moment, when you said yes to Jesus' invitation, when you said your I do's and your I will's, you found your center of life. The direction was clear. No more casting about. And here, in this particular body of Christ at West End United Methodist Church, we live amongst our own band of disciples. Did you know that? It's an imperfect group, I hate to tell you. But just like the imperfect group that was following Jesus in the very first call to the disciples, we too have ignored the power of God in our lives and the world. We too have misunderstood the call of Jesus on our lives. We too have misunderstood the radical, life-changing, and disruptive power of the kingdom of God. But all the same, Jesus has called us by the Spirit to live out our vocation as followers of Christ. And the true beauty and power of the faith that we claim together is that in this body of Christ, we don't just live in linear time. We live in that kairos time, God's right time, where the grace and love of God's kingdom is immediate. It's in our face, if only we dare to notice. No more casting about. Yes, we live in the kairos, and the time is right indeed. God has called each of us to this moment. At this moment in time, the world desperately needs to witness and know God's love and sustaining grace, God's compassion and embrace of all persons, and justice for those on the margins. Imagine if the power of the Holy Spirit to connect and transform each of us, the one that first brought us here to this place, were unleashed all around us. Imagine if we were to claim, truly claim, our own vocations. And perhaps we aren't all fishers, but what if we were to claim the occupation behind our preoccupation? Maybe you're not a fisher of people, but can you be a teacher of people? Can you be a physician of people, a mechanic of people, a parent of people, an engineer of people, a student of people, a musician of people? And the list goes on and on. To what is God calling you now, today, at this moment? Because the time is fulfilled and the kingdom has drawn near. No more casting about. But even once you've clearly heard Christ's call to follow where Christ is leading at this moment, you'll continue to need partners for the journey. Jesus didn't walk this path alone, and neither did the disciples. It took a deep and sustained connection to God and to one another. And we need each other too. to sustain our energy, to hold one another in prayer, to correct our trajectory, and to discern God's will for our lives. The journey is long, and it's not an easy one, but the time is right. It is time to embrace our vocation as disciples, however that looks. Jesus' call is immediate, and your response has already been made, and the path is clear. God's kingdom is drawing near, no more casting about. And now, as a people who hear the call of God on our lives, I invite you to stand as you're able and join me in this affirmation of our faith, found on page 883 in the United Methodist Hymnal. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now I'd like to invite you to be seated, and I welcome my friend Tom Lee up to share a little bit about Covenant Discipleship Groups, which are just one way that you might find yourself being called into a fuller life of walking the path of a disciple of Christ.
Thank you, Brandon. Good morning, everybody. It's good for the soul, so I'm going to start with a confession. I don't remember my baptism. I've always been told I was baptized as an infant across town at Calvary United Methodist, but I've never seen so much as a candle or a certificate. It didn't make the papers. You can't Google it. And I know this happens now, but no one stood at the rail with a camera and sent a picture to Instagram right away. In all of the ways that we claim to know things in our culture today, I don't know. I've had to believe my parents, and some of you understand how tricky that can be. Because if I had been baptized, wouldn't something be happening? Wouldn't there be something I'd notice? And more importantly, wouldn't there be something that you would notice? Recounting all those times when I felt far from God, when I feel far from God, well, that would take more time than we have. Fortunately, there is something I can say in this time, and that is that I can tell you how I came to know I was baptized, how I can suggest that you know yours, and how we can all live out our baptisms together. We make holy promises at baptism. For example, we promise to reject the evil powers of this world. Every time this world isolates someone and tells them that they are cold and they are to be hungry and they are to be alone and they are to be apart, and you welcome them and feed them and clothe them, you perform an act of compassion and mercy, and you know you're baptized. We promise to repent of our sin every time you pray alone or with others in a moment, here or elsewhere, maybe now, maybe today, when you ask God to turn your heart, you know you're baptized. We promise to serve Jesus in union with a church open to every one. And so as you sit right here, right now, today, you know, you can know you've been baptized. We promise to accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. The night before he died, Dr. Martin Luther King said, "The point of the Good Samaritan story is not that the Samaritan got the guy out of the ditch. It is that there should not be any more roads down which people travel that are dangerous." Every time you speak out against sexism in your workplace, every time you raise a hand to the price of poverty, every time you show up so that the rough places are made plain and the valleys are lifted up, you not only keep your word, by your acts of justice, you make it possible for others to keep theirs. And you know you're baptized. Now, here, I also want to say, if you aren't baptized, and if any of this sounds like promises you'd like to make, you're in a church ready to receive them on God's behalf. Because here, Jesus invites us together, baptized right now, baptized last week, baptized 56 years ago. His word to all of us is the same: follow me. And in this, it is okay to get help. It's why we ask the Holy Spirit into our lives again and again. And for the last 5 years, it's why I've been a part of a covenant discipleship group, where I get to bring me and my week to a small group of friends. I get to receive their embrace for my successes. I get to receive their love for my failures. Because as Brandon just said, not even Jesus does Christianity by himself. Most of all, my group tells me whose I am. Every time I recognize God's creating and reconciling act in me, even a little bit, every time you do, we know we are baptized and to whom we belong. You can know that too. A lot of us who've had our lives touched and turned this way by covenant discipleship will be in the library right here through Reed Hall after service. Please stop by and ask your questions. Meet some fellow travelers, maybe even find your heart's place. Maybe even find a call on your life. Because if you want a baptism, you will not forget. You're ready to be a disciple. If you're hungry to be accountable to God and to others, you're ready to be a disciple. And if you're ready to be a disciple, if you hear that call this morning, then this invitation is for you. And if this invitation sounds in any way familiar, it should. Jesus came to the water, and he invited John to baptize him. John said, "Not me. I am not supposed to baptize you." And Jesus said, "No, it's right that you're here. It's right that I'm here. Watch what's about to happen, and let's be in this together."
One of the ways that we practice our discipleship each and every day is to be people of prayer. And every week we gather together and join our prayers as a congregation for those in our congregation and for our world, that we might participate in the work that God is doing. We have several things to celebrate and to share in together as a congregation this morning. The two roses on the altar celebrate the birth of two grandchildren to Linda Lundlin and Ed Van Voorhees. They welcomed Iris Alegria Reyes, born to Ellen and Carlos Reyes on December 20th in Los Angeles, and Jacob Massey Lundin was born to Julia and Ben Lundin on December 23rd in Washington, D.C., so we celebrate new life with them. We grieve with the family of West End member Marshall Hicks, who passed away on January 14th. There was a service for him yesterday in Shelbyville. We also grieve the loss of our beloved church member, Catherine Burris Castleman. We do not yet know the details of her service, but we will let you know as soon as we do. And also we pray with Betty McGee, who is mourning the loss of her brother, Joseph Slocum, who died on January 14th. A service was held for him on Friday. With all of these friends on our hearts and minds, with the needs of our world and of ourselves, let us come to God in this time of prayer together. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us and continue to call us.
to follow you, to believe in the vision of your kingdom that was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, and that is being fulfilled all around us each and every day. Your kingdom is immediate, right in front of us. We pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear where your Spirit is at work among us and in our world. Never allow us to make excuses that we're not good enough, that we're not ready, but pull us into your service. Give us the assurance that you can use each and every one of us to spread your love and healing and compassion in our world. Show to us the people, the places where we can serve. We believe in the power of prayer, O God, and so together as your people, we pray for those who are sick in body, mind, and spirit, that they might know your healing and your grace. We pray for the poor and the forgotten and the vulnerable, that there might be a place at the table, a welcome, and a reminder of their belovedness in you. We pray for all of those people and places in our community and across our world who experience violence and fear on a regular basis. May we, as your people, be those who carry the light of your love to remind others of their belovedness, of your healing power, of your grace and hope. All of these things we pray in the name of your Son who calls us and who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We participate in the work that God is doing in our world through our giving. And so as our ushers come forward, may we give to the work of the kingdom with glad and generous hearts. You would be seated for just a moment. There are some among us who have answered the call to serve in a position of leadership in our congregation. We had a retreat yesterday downstairs in the quarter hall of about 50 of the leaders of our congregation serving on various committees and ministry areas. Many of their names are printed in the bulletin this morning. And I would invite you to take home this list of names and commit to praying for them as they lead us in the year ahead. In this moment, I would invite those leaders to stand where they are among us so that we can take a moment to pray for you and consecrate your work for this year. If you are standing next to them, would you also mind standing and just placing a hand on their shoulder? This is an ancient practice of the church as a way of anointing and consecrating leaders for special service. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Holy God, we thank you for these brothers and sisters among us who have said yes to serving you in this congregation and beyond in special roles of leadership. You have gifted them and graced them, and you will give them what they need for this work. We ask that your Spirit would anoint them to give them wisdom and grace, discernment and boldness, that they might help to lead us in new directions to serve this community and to serve our world in your name. When the journey gets difficult, give them peace and patience, and with each and every day, renew their hope. Give them vision. And help us all to be your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may all of us stand together and join in our closing hymn.
Thank you.
remind you that if you would like to learn more about Covenant Discipleship Groups, that you may meet in the library outside of Reed Hall afterwards with some of our Covenant Group members. And now hear these words one more time. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, serving thee whom we adore. Go forth knowing that God is present with you and that you are being called to live out your life as a disciple of Christ. Go in God's grace and peace. Amen.